Okay, friends, we've been looking here at this Hebrews warnings and exhortations. We're going to stop here after this chapter until chapter 10. We'll be looking at some other things, but this is where we're at in the book of Hebrews. Tonight we're looking back at some verses from Sunday, Better Things Concerning You. We trust that you'll be challenged and be willing to apply those by the grace of God. On Sunday we looked at and considered the sixth warning and exhortation to the Hebrews. We understand again Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And I sought to communicate on Sunday the author's pattern of speaking to these Hebrew believers. First of all, he informs them, then oftentimes challenges them, then sometimes warns them of certain specific dangers, and then encourages them to move ahead in their Christian lives, and then repeating this process over and over and over again. It truly is a man of God who teaches that the way the Bible sets us forth to teach, doctrine, then duty. Sometimes some warnings are in there so that we need to know those things, and we're in this section of Hebrews, again, where there's a whole lot going on. We're looking again at these warnings and exhortations that you need to heed. Now, we left off on Sunday as we looked at the latest warning and exhortation for them to heed, and I'm going to jump right into that tonight. As you were here on Sunday, you know what that warning is, but here it is again. As believers in Christ, do not make the mistake of going back or falling away to a defunct religion. In this particular instance, it's Judaism, thereby crucifying again the Son of God and putting Him to an open shame. So the question we need to ask again in light of all this is, how in the world could this happen to these believers? I mean, how could they go back to a defunct religion after coming to Christ and being saved by the grace of God? How could they lose sight of grace, of God's goodness to them? Well, these things easily happen, friends, when we fail to apply what we know to the situations in life. We begin to drift mentally from our Savior. We don't catch ourselves. We easily harden our heart to certain things, to God and His Word. We can lose focus as well as our fellowship with God in the trials of life, as you know. We fail to faith rest on the promises of God, and then we neglect our so great salvation. We find ourselves in a lot of trouble in a lot of different ways, no doubt about that. All because why? We become sluggish in our hearing and the application of God's Word in our lives. This results again in spiritual retrogression, sliding back to spiritual infancy. So let's go back to that passage in Hebrews 5:11 and following, and just kind of read through this again to get the drift of where we're going here again tonight, so that everybody's up to speed and thinking on the same way. He says in 5:11, of whom, in reference to our great high priest, Jesus Christ, of whom we have much to say, and yet hard to explain to you, Hebrews, since you have become dull in your hearing. Okay, they had no push, no motivation to hear the Word of God. For though by this time you ought to be teaching the Word of God, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs. You have come to need milk, you know, pablum, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is in reality just a spiritual babe. And we all started that way. I did as well. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who have matured. That is, by how have they matured? Those who by reason of using the word of God have their senses exercised so that they're discerning in the Christian life. They can understand good and evil, where the younger believers sometimes don't understand. They're gullible. Anybody says the name of Jesus and they say, come on in, let's talk. And they oftentimes will invite the wrong people in. Okay, so here's this danger again of being dull of hearing and all these aspects about these Christians, but they were definitely saved. Then in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, he gives the positive admonition. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's leave those ABCs behind. Let us go on to perfection, spiritual maturity in the Christian life. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These were Old Testament truths that these Hebrews knew from way back, but now Christ had come and he has given a new revelation and some new truth that they needed to move ahead on. And he says in verse 3, this we will do if God permits, and God will permit. He wants us to move ahead. He wants us to grow by the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. But then again, this warning comes back here as we look up here on the board again. As believers in Christ, do not make the mistake of going back or falling away to a defunct religion, Judaism, thereby crucifying again the Son of God and putting Him to an open shame. So this is the warning here, and it's a stern warning, a difficult passage of Scripture. So the question is, who were they falling away from? Well, they were falling away from the Lord in their walk. And they were going to do their own thing. They were in the flesh. They were. And how was this demonstrated? Well, it was demonstrated by them going back to the temple and to animal sacrifices. For crying out loud, guys, how could you do that? How could you fall away from our Lord Jesus? These were still being offered in Jerusalem by Judaism, by the Jews. And as such, they would crucify again the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, animal sacrifices were acceptable in the Old Testament in the temple of God by the Jews. Why is that? Because those animal sacrifices had to shed their blood, picturing our Lord Jesus Christ who would die on the cross once and for all to take care of our sins. But again, now that He had come and He had died and these believers had embraced Him by faith, going back to the temple, this is crazy. I mean, why would you do that? Okay. These sacrifices, again, were still being offered in Jerusalem, and as such, they would put Christ to an open shame by participating in them. Now, it is not the will of God for believers in Christ to put their Savior to an open shame, but instead we are to honor and we are to glorify Him. Let me give you a verse or two on that here. How about 1 Corinthians 10:31? This is for the Christian and the Christian life. Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, you're to do it all for the glory of God. And that's why everything in the Bible is really doxological in nature. It's to be for the glory of God, not just for the salvation of a soul, but for the glory of God, that God might get the glory in all things. And that's why when He is lifted up, as He was on the cross, and He's lifted up in our minds, we are drawn to Him and we glorify Him in our lives by yielding to the Lord. Going back to the temple would not do that, by the way. Not at all. Okay? So there's one verse. Here's another verse here from Peter. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Let in all things, notice this now, the reason that in all things God may be glorified. Who? Through who? Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is absolutely amazing. So if someone's going to go back to the temple and offer animal sacrifices, this is certainly not going to glorify the Savior once they've trusted Him as their Savior. But it's going to, they're going to have to re-crucify Him by participating in these animal sacrifices, and they're going to shame Him. That would be absolutely bad. So what's the warning again? Here it is. If Hebrew believers in Christ are involved in animal sacrifice in the temple, it would be impossible with this state of mind, sacrificing animals, and at the same time, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance or to a change of mind. That's basically what verses 4 through 6 of Hebrews 6 are stating. Let's look at those. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. How are they falling away? By going back to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificing animals. While they're doing that, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why is it? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. So this warning again is a warning. If Hebrew believers in Christ are involved in animal sacrifice in the temple for the remission of sins, it would be impossible with this state of mind or this type of thinking that at the same time to renew them again to repentance. Now, this doesn't mean they could never change their mind down the road, but while they're sacrificing animals and putting Christ to a shame at that particular time, it's impossible to bring them to repentance. They have to get out of that. They have to change their mind. See? And the reason, again, is that since they crucify again and again and again the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Friends, you can't sacrifice animals as an atonement for sin if you believe Jesus Christ is the last sacrifice for sin. This is illogical and shameful, as it would declare by one's actions what he really believed, that Jesus really didn't get the job done on Calvary. See? In other words, when he said on the cross, "It's finished," it really wasn't finished, even though the resurrection proves otherwise. And that's why we are great as we think about this tomb and the resurrection and Christ coming out of this tomb. This is the Lord's canceled check that Jesus Christ paid for sins once and for all. Let me give you a couple of verses on this here. How about Romans 4:25? "Who was delivered up to death because of our offenses and was raised because of or on account of our justification." His resurrection is so important to the gospel message, we cannot avoid that message. And to understand that Christ paid for sins once and for all, why in the world would you go back and go to a defunct religion and, again, honor the Lord that way? Secondly, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "If Christ is not risen, guess what? Your faith is futile, empty, or worthless. You're still in your sins." So again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's canceled check to us that Jesus Christ has paid for sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. Here's one more verse after this here. I put on 1 Peter 1:21. "Who through Him, through Christ, believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." You know, when you put your faith and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're believing in God. Because only God can is the one that allows your faith and hope to be in God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in God Himself. Now, how do we know that for sure? Well, a number of verses in Scripture, but here's one right here that tells us that. "For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, when Jesus Christ became incarnate, when He became a man, the Godhead was incarnated in Him so that as people beheld Jesus Christ and saw Jesus Christ, they could see that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. And that's why when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in Him that rose from the dead, indicating He paid for your sins once and for all on Calvary's tree. Now on Sunday, in this passage of Scripture, after we looked at, again, verses 4, 5, and 6, we looked at this illustration here. The illustration of His point is found in verses 7 and 8. Let's look at those verses again. 4 again is the reason to explain what happened just before this, verses 4 through 6. "For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned here." Okay? So we read from these verses again as we think about the earth. The earth here is a picture of the believer who drinks in the rain, God's word that is showered upon them when it's heard. And we have two different responses in the heart of the believer. And I'm going to show you three things, as you can see from your handout. But here they are again from Sunday. The believer can respond to God's word and bear fruit, which is mentioned here as useful herbs, and receive blessing from God. When you respond to the word of God, there's fruitfulness in your life, and you will receive blessings from God in light of that fruitfulness. So that's one response we can make. But then the other response I mentioned on Sunday, again, the believer can then disregard God's word and bear thorns and briars in life, which will be rejected by God. And I mentioned on Sunday burned, and I changed a little bit tonight, at the Bema Seat, judgment of Christ. And we looked at those verses there in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. We're not going to look tonight, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And God is going to evaluate our lives, you know. Did we respond to God's word by faith and bear fruit for Him so that we could receive blessings in life? Or do we disregard God's word and bear thorns and briars in life, which will be rejected by God and burned at the bema seat judgment of Christ? Now, the third point is the point I made on Sunday but didn't have on your handout, so I put it on there tonight. We need to note that the earth, who is the believer, is not burned here. But the undesirable thorns and briars are burned. It is the life produced, and I think I left out the "it is" on your handout, is the life produced by the flesh that is burned. And again, that's repeated in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. We also looked at 1 Corinthians 9, where a Christian who's disregarding God's word can be disqualified in the Christian life by doing things his own way. He's not filled with the Spirit. He's not following the rules or the regulations or the imperatives of the Word of God that God would have him to do. That's very, very important. Now, this warning has grave consequences for the believer in their post-salvation life. So here we have two individuals. This guy's lost. He only has a sinful nature. He can produce human good, but he cannot produce divine good. He's dead to God. There's nothing that he can do. But over here, you know, this guy's real good-looking and nice-looking guy. You know, he has a sin nature still because he's still a sinner. He's like you. He's like me. But he also has a new nature because he put his faith in Christ. He's born again. He has the Holy Spirit. And this package here, this new man, is opposed to this old man here. And that's why in our Christian life, when we yield to the sin nature, we produce what I sometimes call, and Pastor Radke used to call, DC current, damn current. It's no good from God's perspective. Everything produced by the flesh is damned. It can't be used. And that's why when we're in the flesh, it's no good. We need to understand and we need to note that. But on the other hand, when we yield to the Holy Spirit, and He controls our mind and will, through the new nature, we can produce divine good works compared to human good works that are filthy rags. We can now produce divine good works, which is now AC current. Can you see that? Acceptable current by God. Why is it acceptable? Because the Holy Spirit is behind the motivation and the doing of those good works. So you need to ask yourself in your Christian life, am I producing DC current in my life or AC current in my life? Is what's coming out of my life damned because it comes from my sin nature and it'll be burned at the judgment seat of Christ? Or is it acceptable current where when I stand before the Lord and give an account to Him one day, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's a reward for you." And that's why we keep going over these principles from as many angles as we can so that people can understand that you have the power within you through the Holy Spirit and through your will to do God's will. If you don't have that power, there's no hope. And that's why God wants you to know that. And that's why sometimes even an unbeliever who's in his flesh and he's kind of got his life together, he can kind of come off looking better than some believers who are allowing the sin nature to run their life, and they're miserable in their Christian life. Ooh, you know, it's a bad deal. And that's why you need to be reminded of that and realizing that you can fail in the Christian life or you can have victory in the Christian life. The difference is who are you depending upon in that Christian life. So here we are, again, in this three tenses of sanctification. You know, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're born into God's family, you're a spiritual babe. And everybody starts out as a spiritual babe, humanly in the human race when they're born physically, but also spiritually in God's family when we're born again. But then again, through the factor of time, there should be some maturity in your life so that there's ups and downs in the Christian life. We have victory one day or this morning and this afternoon I'm failing or vice versa. And that's why this line is never always perfectly straight. But in the long run, over time, God is looking at, are you having some victory? Are you allowing the Spirit of God and my Word in your life? Are you operating by faith and depending upon me in the Christian life? And that's why if you don't do that, Hebrew Christians, you're going to fail. You're going to backslide. Not that you're going to become unborn again, but when you get back to spiritual infancy and you don't know right from left, you may even go back to the temple and sacrifice animals again. You with me? I hope you are, because this is where we're at here. And I just go through this again so that we can understand this Christian life is not stagnant by any means. Either we're moving onward and upward for Christ, or we're sliding back and retrogressing. That's constant every day. And although we'll never go back this way, we will go, you know, forward here. But there will be no maturity. We'll go back to spiritual infancy and might wind up over here where God has to do something drastic, because He says, you're going to be like Him one day. You know, you're going to be conformed into His image. You're going to be without spot and wrinkles. You're going to be glorified with Christ. Why is that? Because I gave you positional righteousness the moment you put your faith in Me. And since you're positionally righteous, we want to practically make you righteous and progress you experientially in the Christian life as you learn to walk by faith, allowing the Spirit of God to have His way, as you download the Word of God into your mind and you begin to understand Bible doctrine. See? So that now the Spirit of God has the Word of God in which to appeal to your volition so that you can do acceptable things in the sight of God and it won't be cursed. Pretty simple, but at the same time, it's just kind of nice to see this because it speaks to our heart. And you can see, you know, I can see this since Sunday. I've had some DC current in my life, and I need to confess that. I need to look to the Lord. I want to start to grow. I want to have some victory by the grace of God. See? And I trust that's true of you, that that's what you want to as well, have victory. So it's just kind of nice to kind of go over these charts again, refresh everybody's mind, and to challenge them to think about their own life and where you're at. And I'm not here to condemn anybody, friends. I've had my share of failure in my life, and I've been in Romans 7 many, many times before I got to Romans 8. But Romans 7 is the precursor to Romans 8, you know, right around the corner. Instead of just doing it in my own flesh and doing it by the law, or by my own code of ethics, I found that the Word of God is what I need, and I need to yield to the Holy Spirit. I need to have yieldedness. I need to understand my position. I need to know I'm freed from sin's control, Romans 6. And I need to be walking in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. And, you know, people say, Pastor, when you explain it, you know, it just gets clearer and it just gets easier in my life. But then we have to leave here. And we have to go back into the world. Exactly. You're here. This is just a classroom where we land. It's like, you know, you're on an aircraft carrier here in the middle of the Pacific and you take off after Bible study and you go and fly your mission. Sunday morning you come sputtering back into that aircraft carrier. You need to get refueled, re-challenged, so that you can think again. And my job is to feed you the Word of God, explaining the Word of God, so that you can have some victory here in second tense. But I can't be in your home looking over your shoulder, nor do I want to be. You have a personal relationship yourself vertically with the Lord. You have the very Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. You have the Word of God that you can read and respond to by faith. And that's why I want to just keep challenging that, and so that you understand that. Okay? All right. Now, at this point here, after verses 7 and 8, we noted on Sunday there's a shift in the author's perspective and address to these saints. Now, we're seeing his applications include words of optimistic encouragement for them to move ahead in faith with confidence. And friends, let me put this back for a minute. Isn't that what I want for you? Isn't that what you want in your home? It is. You want that for your kids. Kids, you want that for your parents, right? You do. I know you do. So, and that's what I want, and this is why the writer, again, now has these applications, including words of optimistic encouragement. He's no longer going to be down on them for a moment. He's trying to build them up, and he's trying to move them ahead with faith and confidence. And we look here at verse 9. What does it say? But, beloved. Notice there's a shift here with the word but, a contrast. But, beloved, but, believer, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, we're confident of things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Okay, here's the blanks, and they're pretty self-explanatory. You know, God wants better things of these believers. He doesn't want them going back to the temple and offering sacrifice there. He's got some confidence in them. He's seeking to encourage them. He wants them to move ahead in faith. But he wants them to be producing things in their life by the Spirit of God that accompany salvation. You know? And he's saying, in effect, this is my optimistic hope and expectation for y'all. You know? He's speaking a little southern there, y'all. You know? That's what he's saying. And that's what he's trying to encourage you. So as I explain this, I hope you're sensing that from the writer of Hebrews. Now, what does this word confident mean? The word confident is a Greek word, pistō, and it means to persuade. And the King James Version says, beloved, we are persuaded here. They put that word right in there, the King James Version, if you have that before you. It means to persuade, to induce one by words to believe something, to be persuaded of a thing concerning a person or whatever. Okay? So, he's confident. This is a verb here. And the amazing thing about this is that this is in the perfect passive indicative. What does that mean, Pastor? Perfect tense means that he had come to a persuaded attitude of better things of them. And this is where he was thinking that I want to now encourage these believers. I want to see the better things in their Christian life. I want to see the glass half full instead of half empty. Sometimes people just, I get really down, I just say, well, remember, your glass is still half full. Focus on that half. Don't focus on your failures because you'll be down if you do that. Okay? Passive voice, what does that mean? It means that he had received this persuasion from past actions concerning these Hebrew believers from their past, and we'll look at those in just a minute. Okay? And the indicative mood means that this was a fact or a reality of them. He was confident about them. He was confident of better things concerning them. Things that accompany salvation, that are normally accompanying the salvation of a soul when they get saved. Well, like what? What are those things? Well, we can look at some verses here in this epistle concerning the better things that accompany salvation that he had been persuaded of. And I specifically think back on chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, these verses we looked at on Sunday. Look there with me. For it is impossible for what? For those who were once enlightened, for those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So what are we saying? In their past, this writer noted that they had at one time been enlightened. At one time they had tasted of the heavenly gift. At one time they had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Partnering with the Holy Spirit is the idea there. At one time they had tasted the good word of God, and God's word is good, friends. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Not always the woodshed of God, but God uses both in our lives. And they had tasted the power of the age to come. Now, the thing that's unique about the verbs here, and I kind of underline the verbs here, is that they are all aorist tense verbs, which speak of a past completed action in their lives. These guys were saved, and they had some better things that accompanied salvation, and here are some of those things right here. Okay? They had those things going for them. The writer of Scripture knew that. Well, what other things could we note that normally accompany salvation? Well, we could add, secondly, normally if there is a spiritual birth, there is spiritual growth, not retrogression. That's not normal retrogression. You usually don't go backwards in retrogression. And to see that, well, let's go to 1 Peter. I've got it right here on overhead, but let's turn there. We got some time. 1 Peter chapter 1. We went over these verses last Sunday or last Wednesday, I'm not sure which, but they're worth going over again. And we'll start here. Let's start in verse 117. Okay? Here Peter is saying to these folks he's writing to that are saved, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, take God seriously, is what he's saying here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, not that way, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world to take away your sins, but was manifest in these last times as He has become incarnate. See? Now notice verse 21. We looked at it earlier. Who through Him, Jesus, you believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. They were born again. That's the initial step there, okay, to be saved. Because all flesh is as grass, in other words, is temporal, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away. But guess what? God's Word doesn't. God's Word endures forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. So they were born again through the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God. Well, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, in other words, the fleshly life, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, newborn spiritual babes, you are to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Okay, and God is precious. So again, in this passage of Scripture, you know, if there's a spiritual birth, if they were born again, there should be spiritual growth, not retrogression. So He says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This passage of Scripture talks about how to be born again and how to start off on the right foot in the Christian life. You need to grow. And you need to desire, to strongly desire, the milk of the Word of God. Because you're just a spiritual babe and that's all you can handle. That's what you need in your Christian life. Now, some believers get onto false teaching or poor teaching, and it hampers or stunts their spiritual growth. And we need to note that, okay? We are to desire the pure, unadulterated, pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is why it is normal to grow and abnormal to retrogress in our Christian life. And that the writer of Hebrews knows this, and he, seeing what's going on with these Hebrew believers, he's encouraging them to go on. He said, what is this retrogression? Why are you so dull of hearing? You're drifting. You're hardening your heart. You're not faith resting. You're not taking note of this great high priest who intercedes for you in heaven. But again, when there's false teaching going on, that can happen. And that's why in 2 Peter, well, we should mention this again. Here's this growth chart. This is a normal, probably, growth chart. And here's one where this believer just didn't go anywhere with any kind of maturity in his Christian life. You don't want to do that. And I know there's struggles. I know there's ups and downs. Not everything is perfect. And one day you have in victory, the next day you're not. I understand that. I went through that many, many times. And I still have some days like that. Pastor, you let out a secret about yourself. No, I'm human just like you are. I want you to know that. I'm not perfect. But I don't struggle over some things I used to struggle over. Because I have grown. I have some aspect of maturity because of the Word of God in my life. Okay? So let's look at this section of verses. 2 Peter now, 3:17 and 18. This is written to the folks in 2 Peter where false teaching has creeping in there. And Peter now is going to give the antidote to these false teachers. You therefore, beloved, who's he talking to? Believers. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also, and here's this word we looked at Sunday. Can believers fall? They can fall. We didn't even look at this verse on Sunday. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. How is that going to happen? Being led away by the error of the wicked. Now that error of the wicked could be your own sinful flesh, or it could be the fact that you've gotten under some poor teaching in light of that. And that's why these are wicked, dishonest men who teach falsely, who twist the Scriptures. And I just added that to hopefully amplify that. So here's the antidote and how is it can keep you from falling. Well, you're to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Didn't quite get the whole word down there. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, a good illustration would be if you went to some farm where there was farm animals here, and here's a couple of calves, and we could say, well, let's see, both these calves were born the same day, but this one's just a little smaller than this one. Maybe this one doesn't get the right feed or just doesn't get the feed this one's getting. And sometimes, you know, children have a vitamin deficiency or some type of herbal deficiency that bothers them, and the parents are catching on. Something's wrong. We have to take my kid to the doctor and find out what it is, and they can probably solve that so you can get what you need and go on from there. You know, sometimes a vitamin deficiency or something, you know, if you bring them into McDonald's every day, they're not going to get the kind of diet they should get. You know, they're not going to ever want to eat broccoli and those kind of things. So you got to do that. Nothing like going for a treat at McDonald's. I don't mind going there once in a while. But that's not my favorite hangout. But we go there from time to time and we have a treat. And with the grandkids especially, kids love to go there. Okay? And this is why we need the pure milk of the Word. This is why it's so important. Now, with that in mind, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a great passage of Scripture here, 2 Timothy 3. We can just jump in here at verse... Well, let's jump in at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, believer, must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What things are that? Well, the Word of God. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, remember when you were a kid, remember from your childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. You get saved by reading the Word of God. See? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, all Scripture now is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, for didaskalia, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in life. The Word of God has the answers we need. And that's why we are a Bible church and we keep going back to the Word of God. See? And then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, again, this is his last chapter he ever wrote, sensing his mortality, I'm sure, is going to give Timothy, this young Timothy, a young man who knew the Word of God, a charge. I charge you, therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead that is appearing in His kingdom. God is going to judge us, friends. And His appearing and His kingdom, this is what you need to do. Dave, you need to preach the Word. You need to be ready in season and out of season. You need to convince people, rebuke people, exhort people. But do it with all long-suffering and teaching, with doctrine. For the time will come when some in the assembly will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Notice the flesh jumps right in here. Because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Now look at that. That's in the active voice. They're choosing to turn their ears away from the truth. And they will be turned aside toward or to fables. And that's in the passive voice. You can't go around empty-headed without wanting to put something in that void. So if you're going to turn away from the truth of God's Word, you may turn to fables. You may go back to the temple. You may offer animal sacrifices again on the altar. And I'm just trying to put an application here in as we think again of what's happening in Hebrews there. Okay? But you be watchful, Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions. Not everything's easy. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Everybody has a ministry. We're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. Okay? But again, as I think of these verses in verse 2, preach the word, be ready, you know, convince, rebuke, exhort, those verbs are all imperatives. They're commands given to a pastor teacher. That's my job. That's what I'm to do in light of that. So again, as we think of this spiritual growth process, how do I spiritually grow? We've been over this a number of times, but it's again imperative that you think about this. It isn't just come out and hear the Word of God. There's a lot involved in here. There's time from Hebrews 5:12. They should have been teachers by this time. They had been saved for some time, but they weren't growing, right? There's truth needed. They needed to apply the Word of God. There needed to be some application. They needed to be exercised thereby. And applying the Word of God to their life through time, that's where maturity comes. Again, by the Spirit of God, of course, not just doing it in your own strength. You need teaching. And that's why the Holy Spirit is involved, John 14:26. He will teach you all things when He comes. And then pastor teachers are involved in there. So you have an internal teacher, and you have an external teacher to explain and teach the Word of God. Thus, I better be in tune with the Spirit of God, or I'm in trouble. That's why James 3 says, "Be not many teachers, for you will endure the stricter condemnation for what you teach, Dave." So be careful of that, okay? You need trials, and again, nobody likes trials, but James says we're to count them all joy. They're to be just exactly what we need. And again, as you go to the gym and or you run or whatever you do to work out to stretch those muscles, stretch those lungs, or pump iron, you know, against this bicep, the more of a load you put on that bicep and the more you work it, the stronger that bicep gets. So God says, well, I'm going to put some trials in your life because I want to strengthen you. I want you to have endurance. I want you to, through time, take the truth of what I've taught you through the Spirit of God and apply it to those trials in your life. And when you do, if you have my perspective of the truth, you can count it all joy. You know, but Lord, you know. And the amazing thing is that God gives you the time. God makes His truth available. God's provided teachers, and God sends trials. He doesn't tempt us, but He tests us with trials, doesn't He? But what doesn't God give us? That's the last thing. He doesn't give us the ability to trust Him. That's our part, to walk by faith and depend upon the Lord moment by moment in the Christian life. You need to do that, and I need to do that repeatedly. And we need to know that this is all a process in the sanctification process so that we could practically, experientially begin to mature to become the people God would have us to be. Do you want to spiritually grow, or do you want to always have that rattle? Leave me alone. I want my way. You know, and that's not good. Thirdly, on your handout, keep in mind that poor soil in our soul makes for poor growth. Poor soil in our soul makes for poor growth. And we talked about these four soils before, in Luke 8:10-15, there's the wayside, which was as hard as a rock. The seed of the Word of God could not get in there. The birds Satan sent devoured up the seed, and there was no life. These were unbelievers, no life. There's the rocky soil. They were saved, but again, because of persecution and hard times came upon these saints, they did not endure. There was no fruit in life, although they were born again. There's the thorny soil, where believers are saved and they've received, and the thorns come up, or with the believer there, and choke out the Word of God. There's life, but no fruit in their Christian life as well. And again, most Bible commentators say second and third soils are not saved. Well, I think they are, because of this passage in Luke. You know, it says they received the Word of God. There was life. Okay, and ideally, again, there's the good soil, where we're saved, we receive the Word of God, and there's fruitfulness, 30, some 60, some 100-fold here. Now, I would like to say something here about these soils here for just a minute here. If you have rocky soil, if you have thorny soil because you love the world, you don't have to stay with that kind of soil. You can choose to overcome those. Because you don't, you know, persecution comes their way. And here with these Hebrews here in chapter 6, they had this rocky soil. They were saved, but there was no fruit in their life. Just briars and thorns and, you know, indicated by their persecution. This is amazing. So So when we have these trials and we have difficulties in life, you know, the soil in your soul is what you choose it to be, I believe. You're not stuck with poor soil, although that could be your tendency and your bent, but that's in your flesh. You can be an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Persecution and trials can either make you or break you depending on how you respond. And that's why when trials come our way, you know, here's the school of the divine school of suffering, trials 101, the teacher's God. Here's Job believer and here's Bob believer. Well, here's Bob believer. He didn't trust the Lord. He got a wrong on that one for victory, to provide for his timing, to do his will when he could not see. We just sang that song, I will trust when I cannot see. Well, poor John's going in for this chest opening surgery. I mean, I'm thought about myself. My brothers warned me, Dave, you know, you need to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself because you don't want to open up your chest. I'm thinking, ooh, you know, and Christy Skog's mom had that happen to her this last year. So, you know, no one looks forward to that. But again, as I get older, I start thinking about things I haven't thought about before because they're right before me. It's coming my way. I told John today, I said, I'll probably be next, John. So who knows? So we're praying for you. So, but again, if you're Job believer, you can trust the Lord for victory, to provide for his timing, to do his will. When you cannot see the outcome, can you trust him for wisdom in any particular trial? And that's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. So the cares of this life can choke out the Word of God in your life if you let it. But keep in mind God's provision for His own. In other words, when we got saved off the broad road here and got on the narrow road that leads to heaven, we still have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't we? But God has given us the victory over all of these. Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live on this narrow road, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the world you'll have tribulation, Jesus said, but I have overcome the world. You don't have to succumb to the world and what it has for you. And that Satan's power is broken at the cross, Colossians 2:13 and 14, I believe, are the right verses for that. So we can have victory over our own flesh, over the world, and over the devil as we walk by faith, yielding to God, depending upon Him as we walk each step of the way. And that's where we're at here, friends, in this Christian life. I trust you know that. Okay? Now, if you don't get off the broad road, which leads to hell, and get on the narrow road, things are not good. Are they? And that's why we need to understand that Jesus Christ died to provide for us a way to have eternal life. And it's simple. We need to trust Christ. We need to trust Him alone. And here we are in the world, though. I mean, you feel like you're so outnumbered or so overcome by the world. Again, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Great verse to keep in mind. Okay? Number 4 on your handout. There is the aspect of good works. Well, we see in Ephesians 2:8-9 this dichotomy here, if I could call it that. For by grace you have been saved. God is offering salvation. How do you get in on it? Through faith. Notice it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Salvation is not of works. You cannot work to go to heaven, lest you should boast about it. But then in verse 10 says, he says, we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the first half, you're saved not by works, but now you're saved to do good works in the Christian life. And sometimes people are just confused by that, but we understand that works are never the means to salvation, but should be the result of salvation in our lives. There's no doubt about that. The point is that we need to do what we do, though, in His name, seeking to please Him. And this is where we go back now to Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered and do minister to the saints and do minister. Now, I kind of changed that here on your handout. God will not forget all that you have done in light of works, as long as it's done in His name. Whether in ministering to the saints or to anyone else, even giving a cup of cold water, Matthew tells us, or an encouraging word, it needs to be done in His name. It needs to be done as unto the Lord and for the glory of God. Now, this is a repeated emphasis in Scripture. I'm going to show you a number of verses here rather quickly. I might even skip one or two because of that's so many. Hebrews 10:8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord to minister to Him and to bless in His name. They had to do that to this day. The tribe of Levi was set apart for that, but had to be in His name. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve Him, and Him you shall behold, you shall hold fast, and to Him you shall hold fast, and take oaths only though in His name. 1 Chronicles 23:13, the sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to give the blessing, but it had to be done in His name. Don't do this in your own flesh. Don't do this as a son of Amram or the son of Aaron. You do it in the Lord's name. Well, when it comes to salvation, Matthew 12:21 says, and in His name the Gentiles will trust. We're going to trust in His name because of what His name stands for there. Okay. Secondly, Luke 24:46-47, then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. To who? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, there's no doubt about that. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. His name stands for who He is. And what He did. That's why, and in His name, the Gentiles will trust in who He is and what He's done. No doubt about that. John 20, these are the key verses in John. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Okay? So you can have life in His name. Acts 3:16. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong. It was a healing going on. Whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can look at some other verses, but we're not going to look at some other verses, okay? But to do it in His name will require spiritual mindedness, New Testament spirituality, and ongoing diligence on your part. You have to be thinking right, you have to be yielded to the Lord, and you have to be diligent in your Christian life. And that's why 6:11 says, look there, Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And I said, it is our desire, and this is what he's saying, it's his optimistic hope, that you show diligence, giving it your all in your ministry until the end, obviously, of your life. Now this word, diligence, first of all, look at a couple of verses here on diligence. Romans 12:8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads, do it with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. 2 Peter 1, 5-8, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance. Again, these are other fruits of the Spirit. To perseverance, godliness or character. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, notice this is this what the writer of Peter, 2 Peter, wants here. He wants these things to be yours and to abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful? Then you need to be diligent, but spiritually minded to do that diligence. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:58 doesn't use the word diligence, but it has it in its statement there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That's diligence. And then work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But we also mentioned in that verse the word ministry. What is ministry? I hope you don't, if you can see this. It's really hard. I should have made the white letters on there. I'm sorry if you can't. Warren Wiersbe's definition of ministry is, ministry takes place when divine resources meets human needs through loving channels, all for the glory of God. Again, what is the big view? It's the glory of God. But ministry takes place when divine resources, what God has provided, meets human needs through someone, through loving channels for the glory of God. And here's just a picture of someone sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else. Okay? So let's look at a few verses here on ministry. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, Paul says, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry, ministry speaks of service. And the ministry which I received from the Lord. What was your ministry, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was his ministry. May not be yours, but it was Paul's. Romans 12:6-7. Having then differing gifts, according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering, our serving. See? He who teaches and teaching, etc. 1 Corinthians 16:15. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, this young man, that it is the first fruits in Achaia. He's the first guy that got saved in that province. And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They are serving people there. And that's what we want to have. People who are willing to serve in different aspects. You don't have to have a position to serve. You don't have to stand in line to be a servant, like picking up chairs on Sunday morning. Some of you just stand around and talk the whole time, never pick up a chair, never have. I don't know if you ever will. But hopefully you'll be thinking. Others jump in, and I would hope that you would be thinking about that. You could help in regards to that. Okay? So, see, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, don't lose heart. This is one of Pastor Radke's famous verses because he talks about ministry and mercy. This is his M&M's commercial. He likes peanut M&M's. So he reminds himself that God has given him a ministry and God has given him mercy to fulfill that ministry. And that's true for you. So if that's true, don't lose heart. Don't faint. Just because I maybe get on you a little bit. Don't do that. Okay? Hang in there. All right, a couple more verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ and has the ministry of reconciling lost sinners and bringing them back into favor with God. You might say, well, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have the ministry of reconciliation. God wants to use you. In your sphere of influence, you see people I will never, ever see. Here's another classic verse from Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Don't drop the ball, Archippus. Or maybe he was the pastor there in that home church of Philemon. Archippus, don't drop the ball, Archippus. Hang in there. God's grace will be sufficient to meet your need. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. Now notice he hits a negative here. But imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, don't become sluggish, having no push in your ministry. But instead that you imitate, mimic those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the word imitate is mimites is the Greek word. It means an imitator. Those who through faith and patience, steadfast endurance, inherit or become partakers of the promises of God. Quickly, I'll give you five quick verses here. We're running out of time. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In other words, you follow me, but only as I follow Christ. That's what he said. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as his dear children. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers, the same Greek word, of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Notice they were under some big guns, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carried them and gave them joy in the midst of much affliction. Wow. That's amazing. That's the grace of God, friends. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans or from the Jews in Judea. Okay? And 1 Peter 3:13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers? Same word again, of what is good. And God wants us to be imitators of him, following what is good. So as we bring this to a close tonight, does this passage teach the loss of eternal salvation? And the answer to that is no. It does not teach the loss of salvation. It may teach the loss of reward for not keeping on in the Christian life, as he's trying to stimulate them to keep on. This passage is another serious warning to those who are not taking their Christian life seriously. And that's true for the Hebrew believers, and it's true for us today. So again, as I asked on Sunday morning, are you retrogressing or progressing? You might be thinking, Pastor, I think I'm never going to progress in my Christian life. You keep coming to hear the Word of God. God is pleased. And you will progress. I know you will. You just have to walk by faith, depend upon the Lord. Hebrews 6 does not teach you can lose your salvation, but Hebrews 6, I should have said, does teach the propensity to drift. The whole book of Hebrews, to harden our hearts, to become dull of hearing, and to spiritually retrogress back to spiritual infancy, if we allow that to happen. Okay? And the point is this, so let's keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our only alternative, friends. It's either throw in the towel and walk away, go back to the world, or go back to religion and play church, or go on with Christ and keep growing in grace in the knowledge of him. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for your matchless grace and again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again that we could stop and just back up and look at this passage a little bit more in depth and to see these positive admonitions, as I sensed even to myself that maybe I've been too negative, just teaching on the negative, and I need to stop and teach some positive things so that people could understand how to grow. They could understand spirituality by grace. They could understand that the writer of Hebrews was positive towards these believers, while on one hand he was negative and kicked them in the pants, but at the same time he wanted them to go on, and the Lord wants us to go on. He doesn't want us to quit. Don't faint. God has given you a ministry. God has given you mercy. So do not lose heart, my friends. Thank you for your grace, Father, and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit our time to you and look forward to your word on Sunday as we forge ahead here, try to finish chapter 6. In Jesus' name, amen.